All right. If you would turn to a passage of Scripture in the back of your bulletin, this is a parable of the Good Samaritan. This is in chapter 10 of the St. Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be reading verses 25 through 37. This is a continuation on the sermons on the parables. Last time I preached, I believe it was the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, I believe. I had finished up with that group of parables dealing with salvation. If you remember, we dealt with parables of the nature of the kingdom, then the parables of salvation. Now we're dealing with the parables of the Christian life. So I've chosen the parable of the Good Samaritan because this is not a parable, though it begins this way, about how to become saved, but it is a parable of how do we live our lives as Christians, how we grow in holiness. Jesus saved us, so he can change us and we can work for him, so to speak. So if you have your place in Scripture, let us come to God's Word with prayer first. So let us pray. Father, we come before your Word this morning, your infallible, inerrant Word. And we ask not, Lord, for inspiration, because inspiration was given through the life of the physician and historian Luke, who records for us, as well as other synoptic Gospels, Mark and Matthew as well, who've recorded for us many parables. But this morning we turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke, and we pray, Father, that you will now illuminate for us what is already here in the text. So we pray for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to not only establish the authority of your word in our hearts, but to confirm it this morning and illuminate for us the meaning of this text. So we pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to say, to see, and hearts to embrace your word. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. The parable begins this way, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is it written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly." Now notice, you don't see this in the text necessarily, but this is an allusion to Leviticus 18:5. A quote, "Do this and you will live." But he, desiring, notice, to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replies with a parable. He said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of this man, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I get back.'" And then Jesus asks a question. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, and he says to us, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of God. Now, any of you into pop culture, any of you remember, for instance, the Seinfeld show? Any fans of that? You know, back in the day, I was between Seinfeld and Martin. Any Martin fans? Not too many. It just cracks me up. Tells you how my mind works sometimes. Well, I remember back in the last episode of Seinfeld was in 1998. I cannot believe it's been 19 years. I'm not going to tell you how old I was then. But back in 1998, you remember the characters that were on that show? It was Jerry, it was George, old George, and it was Elaine and Kramer. You'll notice if that show, you remember that these characters received a year's prison sentence for not helping a person that was robbed. You remember that episode? Now, let me share that episode with you again, just a little bit. What was happened was this. Jerry and his character was given a sort of a sitcom for NBC, and they were flying him out to Paris as sort of a gift. But their plane, as it is, got stuck in Massachusetts. And I think it was Lakeland, but somebody corrected me earlier this morning who was a better Seinfeld fan than me. But it was somebody, someplace in New England, in a little town, and they became innocent bystanders of a carjacking. You know, of course, being New Yorkers, happens every day, but not in New England. And of course, being the typical New Yorkers from New York City, and being the kind of people that they were, their characters, they took this incident as sort of a chance to make fun of the guy that was getting robbed. Now, can you think about that? Making fun, cracking jokes on a person who's getting carjacked. So as the story goes, Kramer, you know, typical Kramer, he was had a video camera, and he was recording the incident. And the whole time, they never lift a hand. The whole time, they didn't shout. These people were only 10 yards away, and they could care less. They were indifferent. They just stood there casually while the guy was getting robbed. And eventually the robber sped off, did what he did. And, of course, the police arrived later on the scene. And with the excitement over and the poor victim was shaken and dazed, Jerry, of course, turned to his friends and he said, "Hey, guys, let's go get something to eat." And then as the story goes, they were walking off and then the officer stopped them. Stopped them right in their tracks. "All right, hold on there." Jerry's like, "What?" Officer says, "You are under arrest." "Under arrest," Jerry says. "For what?" Officer said, "Because of Article 223-7 of the Lakeland County Penal Code." Of course, Elaine looks at him and says, "What in the world does that mean?" "That's exactly right. The officer said, the law requires you to help or assist anyone in danger as long as you reasonably do so." And of course, typical George says, "Well, I ain't never heard of that before." And the officer says, "Well, it's new here. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Now let's go." Of course, the scene ends with what? Ends with them doing time in jail. Now, the critics, well, they didn't like it so much. They thought it was terrible. What about you? You Seinfeld people. Couldn't they have done a better job with how they ended that? However, I want us to think about this. For 9 years with these characters of Seinfeld, these characters for 9 years used to use ridicule and they would make fun of people every day. Isn't it true? This is kind of what they did. If you think about it, these four of them were the priests and the Levites of our modern world. What they represented is what the priests and the Levites represents in our story that we read this morning. The priests and Levites and the people of Seinfeld, their character, represents people who use over other people, people who climb over top of other people, people who are indifferent to other people. People where when you're stopping to help somebody, well, stopping means crimping your own style. Stopping means taking your time to help someone else. And we live in a world where people are too busy. People are too concerned about themselves. And what we have here is people who are different. Now, let me say this, that the opposite of hate, many times we think it's love, don't we? The opposite of hate is not love. It's indifference. You say, what? Yes. The opposite of hate is not love, but indifference. Let me explain that to you. Love, understand, is sort of a means between two extremes. Right? It's the golden mean, as Aristotle was describing. At one end, you've got hate. On the other end, you have what? Indifference. What's the difference between the two? Well, the vice of hate is love of self at the expense of others. Hate is love of self, meaning crushing other people, stepping over other people, being the king of the hill. How did you get there? By stepping over other people. What about Harvey Weinstein? What about that? How did he make it in life? By hating people, by stepping over people, right? What about our own lives? Do you know people that you go to and the only reason they've made it because they've stepped over you? Now, have you ever been around some people? The only way they will feel good about themselves if they make you feel bad about yourself? Well, beloved, that's really what hate is. Hate is love that steps over other people. What about the vice of indifference? Indifference is a lot like hate. Indifference is also a love of self, but a love of self that doesn't step over other people, but a love of self that overlooks other people. A love of self that bypasses other people. You see, the same hate and indifference is all about love of self, but the difference is one person actually steps over people, but it's the indifferent person that bypasses other people. To hate someone, I mean, to be indifferent to someone is to not care. To be indifferent to someone is not to be interested. To be indifferent to someone is not to have compassion. So in our story this morning, Jesus is not dealing with the vice of hate. He's probably dealing with a vice which is more pervasive. This is the vice of indifference. Now let me back up a little bit here. In this story, in this parable, Jesus is teaching us here not to how to become saved. But what he's teaching us is that once we are saved, he's telling us how we should live our life. You say, well, once I'm saved, how are we to live our lives? Well, this is where the law comes in. The law is really not a ladder to heaven, because if the law was used as a ladder to heaven, that means you have to step over top of a lot of people, right? But the Bible tells us that once we're saved, the law is not a ladder to heaven, but the law becomes a roadmap to holiness. And on that roadmap of holiness, and that journey of life, you come across people in your life that God has called you to love. Now, too often we think because we don't hate them, we have loved them. But no. Many times, if we are indifferent, we have violated the law of love. So because of this, Jesus, I believe, gives us a parable to how we should use the law of God. In fact, John Calvin, when he spoke about the use of the law, he called this particular use the third and principal use of the law. And the use of the law, what Calvin means, is a roadmap to holiness, or what we would call moral guidance toward holiness. So to sum up the law, we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also our neighbor as what? As ourselves. We're going to learn real quickly that if we say we love God, but if we are indifferent to other people and their needs, we're not loving God. That's how the Ten Commandments works. God says, if you love me, feed my sheep, Peter. If you love me, take care of those who are in need. So this parable this morning, which comes from Jesus Christ, is teaching us how to navigate using the law of God as a roadmap to holiness. It is not teaching us how to scale the ladder to heaven. Because when people use religion to scale the ladder to heaven, beloved, that ends up in legalism. And that's when we use people for our own good. Here in this parable, Jesus wants us to remember the two are not the same. That we can never use the law to get saved, but once we're saved, the law is used to love other people. Now, let's not get this confused. Case in point, look at the parable, how this parable comes about. I believe in this parable, this expert in the law confused these things. He believes the purpose of the law is to get him to heaven. He doesn't realize the purpose of the law doesn't get you to heaven. The purpose of the law gets you to love other people, and by doing that, you glorify God. Well, let me give you an example. Notice this with this parable. Listen carefully. This guy comes up to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Now, notice something. He doesn't ask, Lord, what has been done for me to be saved? He asks, what do I have to do to be saved? You see the different question there. He's assuming he has to do something to be saved. What he should ask is, what has God provided for my salvation? What has God done for me already? And then, if I am saved, how should I live my life? But he doesn't ask that. He asks a question based on the assumption that the purpose of God's law is to get you saved. So he asks, what must I do to be saved? And how does Jesus respond? He could have taken him to grace, but he doesn't. He answers his wrong question with a wrong answer. Now watch what he says. Jesus says, well, what does the law say? If you want to play this game, what does the law say? He responds, watch. He gives it back to Jesus. He says, what is your reading of it, Jesus? See, he wants to trap them. And then Jesus responds, what? Correctly. He says, you're to love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was doing here was summarizing the law, summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deals with love of God. The last six, for all of you who are taking the Ten Commandments class, deals with what? The love of others. And Meredith Klang was right that when we love God by obeying the first commandments, that's direct love of God. But when we love our fellow man, that's an indirect way of loving God. So Jesus responds correctly. And what does the Pharisee say? The Pharisee says, well, that's right. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus quotes Leviticus 18:5. You don't see it in the text, but that's an actual quote from Leviticus 18:5. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're right. Do this and you shall what? Live. In other words, Jesus is saying that if you can follow the law perfectly, fine. You can earn or merit eternal life. But can you? Of course not. This, I think, is where the expert and the scribe, this Pharisee, becomes a little shady. He starts backing off. He changes the question. First is, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And now watch what he asks. He asks, well, who is my neighbor? Now, I think what he's doing here, I'm not really sure. It's a little conjecture. I think he knows that Jesus is about to trap him. Notice he wants to trap Christ, but he notices something's going on here because he realizes that Jesus knows the law pretty well. So he asks another question. He said, all right, well, who is my neighbor? And how does Jesus respond? Well, Jesus responds with a parable known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let me go over this parable with you again so we can make sure that we understand it. With this parable Jesus shares with this man, he says this. He says, well, there was a Jewish man. This Jewish man was traveling to Jericho from Jerusalem. Now, I should tell you something. A Jewish person wouldn't make a straight line from Jericho to Jerusalem. They would go around, as most Bible commentators would say. Why? Because no Jew would ever be in Samaria. You got to realize the Samaritans were a hated race. But this Jew does it. He travels to Jericho from Jerusalem. And guess what happens? He travels in a place that was dangerous. And in this parable, it says, the thieves robbed him and left him for dead. Would any of you at 3 or 4 in the morning be walking in certain sections in downtown Steubenville? Would you? There are certain places in Pittsburgh before I knew the area coming there to study. Certain areas where I would drive, and I don't drive through there anymore, especially at nighttime. I just kind of stay away. In certain areas, you just don't go. But notice in this parable, this Jewish man does that, and then what happens? He's robbed. He's left for dead, this poor guy. Then watch. Then all of a sudden, a priest and a Levite, they come by. And what do? Not a darn thing. They pass right by him. Now, you would think the priest and the Levi would be the heroes of the story. But Jesus depicts these men as being too busy to bother with someone. Of course, doesn't the Bible tell you in the Old Testament, if you touch a dead body, that you're unclean and you got to go back and go through all the ceremonial cleansing? And being a good priest and Levi, they didn't want to have to go through all that because they didn't care. Instead of stopping and seeing if this man was alive, they just ignored it and went on around. They were indifferent. Yeah, they weren't hating the man, but weren't they violating the law of love? So they bypassed this person. And all of a sudden now, the Samaritan comes. A Samaritan. Samaritan is a Jewish Assyrian half-breed, a religious heretic from the perspective of the Jews. If anybody was a villain, it should be the Samaritan, but not in this story. So Jesus takes a man from a Jewish perspective and makes him the hero. And the people that would normally be the hero, the Levite and the priest, you would think they would be the hero. They ended up not being the hero of the story. And what does Jesus say this man did? Well, he came by. He saw this Jew in distress. Now, what would your typical Samaritan do? Kick him when he's down, right? Don't you have enemies? People have used you and abused you. Don't lie. Down deep inside somewhere, you're saying they got what they deserved, right? This is what you would expect out of the Samaritan. The Samaritan comes and sees a Jew. The people that have put his people down, people who've oppressed my people, people have kept them down for hundreds of years. I'm going to just bypass him. But what does he do? He stops. And the Bible says he had compassion. Compassion is empathic sensitivity to a plight of another person. I would argue that the basis of all morality is empathy. You know what separates a sociopath from everyone else? Sociopath lacks empathy. They can't feel. And it's not because it's a disease. It's because their hearts are hard. But look at the Samaritan. Sees the Jew. Has compassion. Now, is that enough? Is it enough for you to be a bunch of bleeding heart conservatives or liberals? Is that good? Oh, I feel sorry for everybody. Oh, I can cry 1,000 tears. Doesn't that make you feel like such a good Christian? Is that what the story says? The story says he had compassion and cried, and then he left and gone home, and he wept all night and prayed for the man. Doesn't say that. Notice he had compassion, but what does compassion do? It leads us to what? Pushes us, motivates us to do something. Remember, love is more than a feeling. In the Bible, love is always what? An action. In fact, when you read Paul's analysis, Corinthians 13, when he talks about love, every one of those are participles and they're all actions, what we do. So you look at this Jew. He's compassionate, but then he does something. What does he do? Well, you see the story. He takes his resources, takes his time, takes his energy. He goes out of his way. Why? Well, doesn't the Bible say we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything we have? Well, this Samaritan was reaching out with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength in his actions. Then he took all of his resources, well, what he needed. He took his time and his energy. And in this parable, the Bible tells us that our need or our neighbor is anybody that is in need. So you see with the Samaritan, he sees somebody who is in need and he reaches out to him. Now notice this. Jesus asks a very penetrating question. Now remember, the scribe says, who's your neighbor? But notice what Jesus asks here. I want you to not forget this. Jesus says, out of these three, which of these men were a neighbor? You notice that? He didn't say who's your neighbor is. He says, which of the three were a neighbor to the person in need? Now, Jesus does not make the concept of neighbor an object, though it is. An object is anybody that's in need. But Jesus now twists it and changes it. Now, Jesus emphasizes not neighbor as an object, but neighbor as a subject. In other words, neighbor is somebody who acts neighborly. A neighbor is somebody that goes out of their way to tend to the needs of people. A neighbor is somebody who acts out of love and who acts neighborly. See the two different things here? In our story, the Pharisee or the scribe, this expert in the law, he was an impersonal person. When he looked at the law was some abstraction, something technical, something heartless, something bureaucratic, something cold, something impersonal. It was an application of law based on that. But you notice with Jesus, he doesn't look at the law that way. For Jesus, he understands that the law is not an abstraction, But the law is also based on one's heart, motivated by love, which takes one's resources, one's goods, and goes out of one's way to help the need of a person who needs us. Notice that the expert in the law is just like Seinfeld's George Costanza, right? But notice here that the Samaritan is somebody who embodies the true understanding of how to love one's neighbor. Now that's sort of the gist of this parable, but there's something I want to do. I want to make an application, a very simple application, and then I'll close on this. I want you to think about this. Have you ever gone to someone or anybody ever came to you and you asked, how are you doing? Say you go to somebody and says, hey, how are you doing? What do you want to hear? Okay, don't bother me, right? Isn't that true? When you go to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Then the person stops and starts telling you all their problems. And they're real problems. It's not like this person is constantly, you know, some people can be, well, my left toe here is bothering me, and the right toe, and I got up this morning, and the crick of my back was hurting. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you ask someone, how are you doing? One, do you really mean it? Do you really want to know what's going on in their life? And two, Lord help you, but if they actually respond the way that you've asked, if they really said, yes, I've got a serious need. Do you have time? Uh-oh. I got to be somewhere right now. Do you have time? Could you sit down? Let's be honest. There are times where people will come in our life and we ask, how are they doing? Down deep inside, what were you asking? Hey, what's up? Let me go the other way. Isn't it true that in our lives many times God will bring people in our lives and really, it's so easy to be indifferent. I doubt if there's anybody here this morning that really hates someone. Do you? Raise your hand if you really hate someone. I didn't think so. But are there people in your life that you're indifferent to? Isn't it true that there's people in your lives, even people in need, that you're like, hoo-hum, whatever. You know, how many times has somebody asked you, would you pray for me? And then you forget. And the person says, boy, those prayers worked. And you say, it wasn't me. God answered somebody else's prayer, but I forgot. Am I the only person who's ever forgotten to pray for someone? Why is that? In part, indifference. I think what this parable is teaching us, that to really love God is not with our mouth. It's with our heart, taking our time, taking our resources, listening to people. You know what we preachers are the worst at? We've got big mouths. We love to talk, but we're not good at listening. It's true. The Lord, over the years, has worked on me, and now, thank God, I'm not there, but, you know, I try to listen. Carl, shut your mouth. That's for preaching and teaching. Right now, listen. Isn't that true with all of us? You know, sometimes listening, I'm not talking about a bunch of Rogerian psychobabble, okay? But really listening to someone and let them know that you love them. That means a lot. You know, sometimes when I'm with people that are hurting and struggling, I don't have answers. Dave, you're a preacher. Aren't there a lot of things we go through, problems in life? What answers do we have sometimes? But you sit there and listen to the pain. You empathize. Maybe you cry with them. Anybody ever cried with someone? You know, when you cry with someone, it does them wonders. It's beautiful. I think this is what this parable is teaching. Don't get so busy and caught up in your own life that you don't stop and listen to other people and reach out and love. And when we do that, guess what? We're truly loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. Amen. So in conclusion, this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember, is teaching us that the law is not a ladder to heaven, and when we use it that way, we beat people down. Too often religion is used that way. But it's a roadmap to holiness. Doesn't everybody here want to grow in grace and become more holy? Well, guess what? God sends people in your life every day. Our problem is we just bypass them. We go the other way. And God says, well, there's another one. I was trying to help this person and use you and have you grow in faith, and you wanted to be holy, but no, you don't have time. You're indifferent. Just pray this week. Pray during the month. Pray that God will send somebody in your life. Pray that God will send somebody in your life at the wrong time. The time that you're the busiest. Right? And let God work that out in you. And I can assure you, if you hear the voice of God and reach out in love, just might be a prayer, might be crying with someone, I can assure you the grace of God would show up. Or in Jesus' word, go out this week, go like the Samaritan, and do likewise. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're always patient. You're always empathetic. You always have time with us, Lord. God, I pray that with this parable of the Good Samaritan, we will learn to have time for other people. We will learn to slow down and take our time, to take, Lord, our energies, to take our resources and apply them, Lord, in whatever prudent way that you've called us to apply them in the lives of other people. Help us, Lord, to not invest necessarily in institutions. This is what has happened, Lord, to the Peace USA. As an institution, too many people have invested in an institution and not in the lives of people. I pray, Lord, that our church, whether it's the national church or this local church, that, Lord, the institution will always be to serve a greater purpose, which are people, the lives of people in a very personal way. So, Father, from the leadership here, from the committees that we use to reach out, or from the work of the deacons to everybody sitting in this pew, Father, help us, Lord, to represent you in the true way. Help us, God, to love you by reaching out to others. Help us, Lord, understand that just because we do not hate someone, that's not enough. We're to love them, and that means we're not to ever be indifferent. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.